Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter. We'll wake up, America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful weekend. I'm recording this actually early, because tomorrow is Friday night right now. I have it posted tonight. Saturday I have a pro-life March, so that's going to be early, and that's going to last for a few hours, and then, of course, I'm got to prep for my sermon for Sunday, or God's sermon, really, and the Bible study, and of course, do the Bible study tonight, have that posted for you guys, and then I have a conference to go to Saturday night, which will probably be about 3 hours long, so I wanted to go ahead and get this study out there and have it for you guys, if whoever's following this ministry. I never know who's following it. I know a few people that text me or talk to me throughout the week that follow it, but I don't get too much feedback. But yeah, once again, this is all God's work, not mine. I share it. It's out there. Anybody can listen to these studies, and so that's God's work, right? So we are continuing our study in Titus. Last week we went over Titus, the first chapter. Tonight we're in the second. Get my Bible out here. We'll be in Titus 2, 1 through 15 tonight. If I was prepared, I would have already have it turned there, right? So, don't normally do these on Friday nights. I try to prep harder this week for it, because I knew Saturday was going to be, Saturday's always busy anyway for me, but, let's see, alrighty. So Titus, we'll start with verse 1, and we will read through 15. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged man be sober, grave, temperance, sound in faith, in charity, and patience, the aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as become holiness, not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all fidelity, that they may adore the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation, that appears to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live sober, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he may redeem us from the all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we just come tonight, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. I pray, Lord, that you just guide and you direct this study. We know it's all you, all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, all the worship goes to you, your humble servant here, to expound what you have placed in my heart to expound, not because of anything special about me, but because what is inside me, the Holy Spirit has gifted me to teach and to preach. It's only you, God. It's through my weakness that you are glorified. It's through that weakness that points to your holiness. Because I am not strong. You are. You are. You have the wisdom. You are full of it. You guide and you direct this. The words I have to speak are the words that you have placed in my heart to speak, to teach those who have an ear to hear. In these last days, there won't be many that will. Especially on these type of messages when we're talking about holiness and righteousness, because they want to conform. They want to blend. They want to be just like this world. And Scripture is very clear. We are not supposed to be of this world. We are in this world. Our light is supposed to shine. We are not supposed to blend in to this world. We should not murmur and complain like this world. Our light should shine among men, among the humanity, that there is something different in us. Oh, how we look just like that world. It's sad. The majority of people professing and know God, there would be not, if they were placed in a court of law, there would not be enough evidence to convict them of being a Christian, because their life is fruitless, unproductive. They want to blend and into this world and be just like this world. And when we are like that, we shame your name, and the Holy Spirit should convict our hearts for that conformity. If not, we're not convicted. We don't feel that chest and that scourging. You tell us simply in Scripture, not my word. Hebrews 12 tells us, we are not yours. You tell us in Hebrews 12, we are bastards. And that, if you look it up in the Greek, it will tell you exactly. You don't have to misconstrue what that word means. You don't have to water down that version. You are not his. Regardless what preacher, what teacher will pervert the gospel, you're not his. You're a child of Satan. You may not receive this message. It doesn't excuse the truth. In the end, accept it, reject it, you will answer for it. It's right there in the Word of God. As we go into this study tonight, I lift your name above any other names and pray that you guide and you direct this study. Amen. So when we look at this, let me flip over here. Title tonight is of this Bible study is Living with Integrity. The overarching theme of this Bible study tonight is kind of like the take-home message. It's probably something you would probably want to jot down. The overall theme is believers are to live so that they, that believer, right, brings honor to Jesus. Most of us want our hometown to be represented well, right? We want to take pride in claiming ties to a city, our area we consider home. A city is usually defined by its people, more than just that geographic, right? our other futures. Even though we may no longer live in that city or area, we contribute to the identity of that city or that area by the way we represent it to others. In the same way, we contribute to the way people perceive Christ by how we represent Him in this world. I want to tell you, I see a lot. It breaks my heart. Not being judgmental. I have a big heart. I love people. But the way they represent Christ in this world, to those professing to know Him and how they live their life contrary to that, like they don't know Him. I was reading one time a poll. I can't remember, it was a while back ago. But they were doing a poll on the streets, and I would have to pull it up if you guys want to. I probably can find it in my archives or somewhere where I had the article saved. Might have been a year or two ago, but yeah, I think Barn Groups might have done that. But they went and they polled people out in the streets, and they basically asked them what separates a Christian from basically the lost, the Christian versus un-Christian. And basically how the world sees a Christian is simply somebody that goes to church on Sunday. Because all of them said that their life is no different than theirs. They cuss, they joke around, they speak slanderous, they whine and they murmur and they complain. They look just like us. Why? A lot of the questions, why would they give up their Sunday to pretend it's something they're not? And that's not me giving my advice. That was actually done a Barn Group, a very reputable Christian research group. And that shocked a lot of people. It don't shock me, though. Because that is the perversion of the gospel that we have today. What I coin and which other... It's not really not coin. I didn't coin it, but... there was a movie done, The American Gospel, but... and they were dealing with the prosperity gospel, but that is the American Christianity. We can do whatever we want. We can act any way we want. We can do and just look just like that world, joke with them filthily, et cetera, and still claim to know Christ. This ain't a correct thing. It's just... Jesus tells us in His word over and over, we are supposed to be separate from this world. We are still in this world. And our light is supposed to rub off. And you can look through Matthew, Mark, and Luke and look at Jesus, how He interacted with people. Do you ever see where He conformed? Meaning He blend in. No, He did not blend in. Two things happen. That person was transformed into a child of God, a disciple, or they were not, and they hated Him, and hated enough, as most of us, as study our Bibles, or are even probably familiar with the Christian-y language for Easter, right? The resurrection. But for the resurrection, there was a crucifixion, His death. They killed Him because they hated Him so much. So we are not supposed to look like this world. It's just amazing how that simple message is so lost on everything else. As we look at these verses, there's several questions here. Is what or who gives your city or region its identity, and how did it get that identity, and how does that identity impact your city or area? And that's coming off the past, the little bit here we were talking about your home. I live in Louisiana. Louisiana is very we are known nationwide, I guess, or as for our food, Cajun food. If you, I'm a Louisianan. I know about true gumbo. I've lived in other states that they profess they had the best gumbo. And when I bring them Louisiana gumbo, they realize how error they are. Their gumbo cannot compare. And the jambalaya, right? And we're coming around February and we have the Mardi Gras cakes, right? So there's things that associate with Louisiana that, you know, if I went to, you know, when I stayed in California when I was in my teenager years, maybe my young 20s, and, you know, I remember talking to people, and when I mentioned about Mardi Gras and Mardi Gras cakes, they immediately associate that with Louisiana. So that's, even though I don't agree with the perversion of Mardi Gras, Louisiana is known for it. At the time, I was not living for God, so I embraced the Mardi Gras partying and all that. But as a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, I don't support that anymore. The overall context here, when we look at verse 1 through 15, there's several things we need to think about. The followers of Christ are expected, followers like disciples, are expected to be engaged in the world without being enslaved by the world. Paul urged Titus to teach believers at Crete that living with integrity was critical, important, right, to their witness for Christ, and that is still today, same thing today. Christ 2, chapter 2 links right beliefs with right living. Paul's reference to sound teaching not only resonates in contrast to the false teachers, but provide the foundation for personal conduct. We can see that in verse 4 and 7. Paul required Titus not only to teach believers to maintain a consistent integrity, but also to illustrate this principle in his behavior. Paul called on the older women here to help the younger women learn proper conduct. We see that in verse 3 to 5. Interesting, while Paul did not task the older men with training the younger, he told Titus to encourage both regarding godly, man, we're missing that in this in America, godly behavior. Paul gave similar instructions to Timothy. We went over Timothy, but 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 through 2 points to that. But his guidance to Titus went into much more details here. The Cretan Christians might have needed extra guidance. While Timothy ministered to the more established church at Ephesus, in all manners, the basis for requiring standards of Christian behavior was Jesus Christ. Because God extended his grace through Jesus, believers should live for his glory. Another motivation for godliness was their anticipation of Jesus' return. The fact that first century Christians believe in Christ and his return, right? As we, they were looking for his return. And we are looking for his return. And he is coming back. We truly don't know when. We don't know the exact day. But we can determine the season. I could tell you, as this world gets darker and darker and darker and more chaos, it all points to his coming. And we should always have that preparation in our mind, looking for his coming, knowing today could be my last day. Not just speaking of his second coming, meaning him splitting that sky and returning to earth. I'm talking about, I close my eyes at night and I die in my sleep and I go home to heaven. Well, he returns for me then. So we can look at it that way too. As we read through our look at these verses 1 through 15, I just want to encourage you, just look at the actions and attitudes called for by Paul, right? And I kind of encouraged this when we were looking at Timothy too, and I hope you did that. And look at how they're repeated, the actions and the attitudes, and what they reveal about the importance of the specific action or attitude. Very important. We look at these scriptures, we study the Word of God, we do these Bible studies, and is to be more like Jesus, not less like Jesus, more like Jesus. At work, at school, at home, you're at work, everybody's doing whatever. What would Jesus do? I can almost immediately tell you most of the conversations that we're involved in, Jesus would not be involved in. They would be pointing to the cross, or they would be pointing to salvation. They would be pointing to holy living, godliness. It'd be pointing to that servitude model, meaning I serve, and through my serving, through my being a good worker, I glorify God. Let's look at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, with a contrasting conjunction. That word but. Paul is referring to the previous chapter, right? When you see that, it's usually referring to the last chapter. Paul is highlighting the difference between Titus and the rebellious people who were unruly, vain talkers and deceivers. We can see that in Titus 1:10. Unlike their deception, Titus was to speak the truth of the gospel. Paul urged Titus to speak through the things which become seldom doctrine. Paul's choice of the word speak can refer to preaching, but it also involves more informal speech. Titus' conversations, as well as his teachings and preachings, were to be saturated with the truth of the gospel. By remaining faithful to the gospel truth, Titus could speak with authority in the same way we are to testify to the truth of the gospel. And the question here is, what is the danger of failing to verbally present the truth of the gospel, relying on the actions alone to speak? You know, it really just blows my mind. Now, I know we can have our off days and we're human, but a consistent pattern of choosing to say one thing, for instance, say if I'm a teacher and I am given that honor, that gift from God, and that's what it is. When I teach and when I preach, that's all glory to God. I am not trying to elevate myself to any platform at any time. You guys have followed me over the years or heard my preaching or followed me on. I don't ever elevate myself. I will never elevate myself. May joke every once in a while, but I do joke every once in a while, you know. But, no, I would never elevate myself. Because it's a honor and a privilege to teach and to preach God's Word. It's a honor to live a godly life, not a burden. But for somebody to speak one thing, for instance, if I was a teacher, and I am, and I tell you something, and then I go out there and I do contrary to that, God will hold me accountable for that, because that gift He has given me, and I am now, what James tells us, a man, and man can be, in that sense, a man, I mean, but, is unstable, a double-minded person is unstable in all of his ways, meaning I'm telling you one thing and now I'm doing another. And when did that ever became okay? Yeah, because there is a polluting of the gospel. If you're doing this and you're listening to this whenever, repent. You have the opportunity to say, hey, this ain't correct what I've been doing. We have this beautiful thing of repenting, right? And turning from that path and placing ourselves back, or basically letting God place us back on that right path where our life is supposed to match how it is as we preach. Our life should be a reflection of how we live. That's just an example. If you don't want to repent, you don't want to acknowledge this, and you say, well, I don't agree with that, God will handle you, I promise you. You need to step down from your position because you're violating scripture. And I mean, God has grace and God's had mercy. He'll give you opportunity over and over to step down in the end if you don't heed the warnings over and over and over that God provides to you through maybe a man of God or through your own studying or something you come across to. At that point when you die, it's going to get very real for you. Just reality. You know, I think of that statement in Matthew, I think it's 7, when he said, depart me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you. He's referring to people. He said, you cast out demons, right? And you can continue that. And he's just saying, these people, they done things in my name, and they achieved things. But their hearts were so far from, even people were saved through their, probably through their ministry. But they were not. God will still achieve through them. Believe it or not, somebody still can get saved through a Joel Osteen sermon. Or you won't call it a sermon. It's hard for me to listen. I try to listen to them every once in a while. It's just hard for me to listen to one of those. Or Steve Furtick. But if he does not repent of how he has distorted the gospel, because he went on file and he said, I don't preach on hell, I don't preach on sin, I don't believe in preaching in that, I want to preach a feel-good, positive message. He said that. Well, he's not preaching the gospel. The gospel of salvation deals with sin. We have to know that we are sinful. And sin is all through the scriptures. Starts at the fall, right? Continues all the way up to, will continue all the way up to when Jesus comes back. We are sinful, for the wages of sin is death, right? Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23. We all sin and we come short of the glory of God. We have that struggle. But then there is that repentance. That repentance. And he and Joel Osteen don't believe in preaching on repentance. So I'm just using him as an example. We need to lift him up in prayer and pray that he turns from what he is proclaiming, because it's not the gospel. But it's what America wants to hear, because he's one of those top, I won't say preachers, because that's what they view him, or a pastor. That's what the world calls him, a preacher, pastors I call. And most that are calling him out would say he is a good, motivated speaker. And he is. I've listened. He can motivate you. Why he wants to call himself a pastor and cause shame on that title, well, that's going to be between him and God one day. And that's not going to be anything beautiful for him. So our hearts should hurt for him and pray that he does turn. And he's aware of people like me and others that trying to reach out to him and tell him that he basically, I've read several of his comments, he don't listen to us. He said, I'm not going to listen to him. So he won't heed warning. And that does break my heart. But our, once again, while I'm saying that, our life, if we're professing no Christ, if we're truly trying to follow Jesus, needs to match up with our walk. Now I know we're going to have that struggle. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. We will still have those struggles, and we can still say things, and I can say things and get mad as a, that phrase we said, a cat, you throw a cat in the water madder than a cat in water or something like that. I can't remember the phrase, but you get pretty mad. But the thing is, when you do, immediately that should do something to your heart, and those around you that you have set it around, you need to ask for forgiveness first from God because of the conviction, and then others around you where you lost your temper. That's very important to do. Let's look at verse 2 through 10, and I went on a big old rant there. So let's look at verse 2 to 10. That the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness. Not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things show thyself a pattern of good works, and doctor shewing. And basically, I always look at the King James Version, so the wording is a little bit awkward for some, but shewing just means showing or demonstrating a uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. Having no evil things to say of you, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well. In all things, not answering again, not prolonging or lowering, but showing all fidelity, that they may adore the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And that's a lot there. A lot of things going on there, and we're definitely not going to be able to hit on these all tonight. And I usually use this outline, so I won't sit here and teach for 4 hours, because I probably on these that passage alone, there's so much going on. So once again, I encourage you guys. The point of these Bible studies is to educate, definitely on the surface, and to encourage you guys to dig deeper into the scriptures. And of course, if you ever have any questions, email me. First, pray on it. God's the ultimate. He has the answers. He can reveal that. And then most times, I guess, he has people, teachers like me, that he has gifted to be able to answer questions a little bit more clearer, I guess you say that. So when we look at verse 2 through 5, and that's not being boastful, I'm just humble. Humble by God to be able to teach. That's it. I don't think of myself any higher than what God has. God's the Most High. I'm very below that. When we look at verse 2 through 5, Paul gives these specific several behavioral qualities that should be evident in a believer. These are points where you need to do that self-evaluation, right? Regardless of your age, gender, or status, he instructs Titus to teach the aged man 4 priorities here. First, they must be sober. Their life should reflect that self-restraint, right? Second, Second, they need to be grave. This translate a word meaning to be dignified and honorable. The term emphasizes the way a person generates respect. Third, they should be temperate. Sometimes this is translated as we would say self-control, right? This meant their speech and their actions should demonstrate what's coming out of their mouth, right? That's basically, what are they saying? A spiritual wisdom expected of a mature believer. Fourth, they should be sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The term sound here expresses the ideal of healthy, right? In contrast to a diseased ideals of false teachers. Paul warned these elders to exemplify these qualities elders could follow. If you're in a leading position or you're in a teaching position, teaching at a church or whatever, other people are looking at you. Now you might be like, you know, I see these people once a week and they ain't gonna know why I'm doing that work. I promise you, somebody that, if you're living a double life, that will get out one way or the other. Not because somebody's trying to be mean, it's because God is trying to get your attention by calling you out. Because obviously, by studying God's word, you have allowed Satan to blind you from how you're supposed to live your life. You don't have to be a teacher in a church if you don't want to live a life that's separate from this world. That's why I don't get. You don't have to be doing that. And if you are living a double life, then you're immediately unqualified to teach. Not because of my opinion, because of the Word of God and what we're having right here. And some people will get angry, and at that point they probably won't ever listen to me again. And that, you don't have to. It won't change the truth of the gospel. It won't change the truth of what God is telling us through His Word. These are what I've said before. These are pastoral leadership letters. These are what we are supposed to be looking at our leaders, not, oh, they have this great 4-year or doctoring in Bible studies and Greek and Hebrew. And I want to tell you, most of your schools out today, your seminary schools, popular, they are coming out with men and then even some women preaching, which that is totally going against the scripture. If it's within the pulpit, there are not supposed to be women preachers in the pulpit. And we've discussed that before quite a few times. And that immediately, that won't make people happy either, because they're just ignoring scripture, plain and simple. Women have a role within the church. To stand in the pulpit and to preach to a mixed congregation of men and women, no, that's not correct. But we are supposed to, if we're doing, you know, we're teaching, we are supposed to be walking that walk. Age women, we're expected to demonstrate similar virtues, right? First, these women should be in behavior as become holiness. Very important, holiness. I know it's not popular. Generally, one thinks of reverence in terms of attitude toward God. Their character, their conduct ought to reflect holy lifestyle. Once again, we look at the scriptures to end the behavior as becoming holiness. It's in the Word of God, guys. They must not be false accusers. Although malice conversation may have been in the norm in this, what most historians would say in that culture at that time, the Cretan culture, older women who follow Christ will expect to not be part of these conversations. They must not give in to much wine. Older women need to be influenced by godliness, right? Godliness, not ungodliness. Rather than being controlled by drink, so they that could be teachers of good things. There's that teaching. Women are supposed to teach women. That's why women teaching is, it's biblical. That's where we get it from, right here. In one passage, but there's many others. The godly living of older women would teach, here it is again, teach the young women. The older women could motivate by example and help the younger women develop this cohesive Christian family in several ways. They could first encourage the young women to love their husbands and children. Loving relationships not only enables a family unit to stay strong, but they help the family bear witness to the presence of Christ. The home provides a training ground for learning to live the gospel. Older women could also encourage younger women to be discreet and pure. They could apply clear thinking so they may practice purity in all relationships. We get move on and we see this phrase here, keepers of at home. This emphasizes the important role of wives and mothers in the family. Now, we're already at 41 minutes, so I won't go too deep into this, but we live in a fallen world. That's just what it is. As from Adam to Eve to now, and man, if you even today, you just look at inflation. It takes two people pretty much to work to make it. Not God's design. It's just a side effect of a fallen world. In reality, if the sin didn't take place and all that, it would totally have been in this way, Adam and Eve, and Adam would have been, Eve would have been his helpmate, and she would have had children, and that would be the family unit. Adam, Eve, husband, wife, children, family, they would have had children in the garden. And collectively, they would be taking care of the garden, but that was solely fell on Adam's shoulders. Of course, we know it was, they didn't have no pain, and they didn't have no sickness, and they didn't have no grief or depression, anxiety. So everything would have worked in perfection, right? Because God said it was good. And I guarantee when he says it's good, it's beyond what we could ever imagine. The woman, Eve, obeying her husband, following his direction. That servitude did not at the time before the sin feel burden, that burden that it is now. And because of the fall, it's almost impossible for women to stay home and be that mother if they have kids. It's hard. Because how it takes two to make a living. But and then we look at that other phrase. It's obedient to their husbands, right? So their wives are supposed to be obeying their husbands. The husbands are the head, the spiritual head of that household. The spiritual leaders of that household. That's biblical. Paul believed the way wives relate to their husband was a vital witness, right, of the church. And you can see this in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, and Colossians 3:18, right relationship in the home was important, right? That the word of God be not blasphemed. If a Christian husband and wife could not model a godly marriage, unbelievers would have a basis for attacking the gospel. Remember, if you're a Christian family, that's very important. That unit. That's why Satan has been dismantling the family unit ever since Adam and Eve. And that's why you have homosexual marriages and stuff like that. And of course, I could go a lot deeper than that. But when we look at verse 6 through 8, young men were generally between 20 and 40 years of age and likely married. Whether married or single, the plain teaching about this virtuous behavior applied to all young men. Sometimes the best explanation comes from a pattern. Therefore, Paul challenged Titus to not only make a difference by his good behavior, but to be the difference as he taught other young men at Crete. Titus was to urge to communicate the truth of the gospel in a serious, compelling manner, so that unbelievers as well as believers could be inspired to listen. Paul expected Titus to make sure that his speech that could not be condemned. The term speech refers to both the personal conversation of Titus, this public presentation of the gospel. The expression "cannot be condemned" carries that ideal, right, of something that can't be attacked and beyond the reach of condemnation, meaning our speech is supposed to be pure. I think we said let your yea be your yea and your nay be your nay. I think it's in Matthew. But sometimes we find ourselves talking way too much and we get ourselves in trouble. There is a reason why God has given us two ears, two eyes, and one mouth. Just think about that. Hear and see. But we tend to use our mouth more than we use our eyes and our ears. So just ponder that for a moment. Why did God give us two ears, two eyes, and one mouth and one tongue? And what do we use the most of? You know yourself, so. Verse 9 through 10, the institution of slavery was widespread in the Roman Empire. Whenever the Roman military conquered a city or community, the prisoners of war became slaves. Consequently, many slaves were educated, radically diverse, and skilled individuals. Paul did not endorse the practice of slavery, but he offered advice about how believing slaves could turn their cultural condition to a positive testimony for Christ. Paul encouraged them to submit to their masters. Not only were rebellion have put them in danger of being punished, but such actions reflect on Christ. Paul made similar statements in other epistles. Colossians 3:22, 1 Timothy 6:1, 1 Timothy 6 verse 1. At the same time, he urged believing masters to treat their believing slaves as brothers instead of slaves, giving them what was right and fair. You can see that in Ephesians 6:9, Colossians 4:1. Just beautiful how scripture just kind of, you just see that full picture of it. The question is, how can the way we live our life and conduct our business be a means of advancing the gospel? We are at 49 minutes, so I'll just leave that question out there. Question is, how can the way we live our lives and conduct our business be a means of advancing the gospel? Last few verses, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from the all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. When we look at verse 11 through 13, that power to deal righteous as its source in the grace of God that brings salvation, that appears to all men. Grace is not simply an attitude of God, but a saving activity of God. It was not God winking at sin, but God giving his Son that perfect sacrifice, that atonement for our sin. This demonstrates the quality of God's grace. It was twofold, right? For it appeared with salvation. Second, it was made available to all men. The scope of his grace extends to all who exercise faith in Christ as Savior. God's grace instructs us how we to live in this present world. The grace of God trains believers to deny it, not embrace it, deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Deny means to reject outright. The gospel instructs us not to toy with temptation or yield to desires associated with a sinful culture. Grace in its way, in no way offers a license to sin. Paul used the phrase present world to highlight that adversarial nature of the society in which the Cretans and other believers were living in. By maintaining a Christ-like life, they bore witness of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Maintaining godly lives prepares us for what is to come, and what is to come to motivate us to maintain godly lives. We wait for something greater than whatever we experience in this world. Even since Jesus was taken up to heaven, believers had anticipated that this blessed hope. Such a hope does not involve weak, wishful thinking, but is a firm expectation. Our hope is blessed because it involves the appearing of Jesus Christ, his appearing of his glory, and his glorious appearing. First, Jesus returns in one of the glory. Jesus received up in the glory. He will return in glory. When he appears, believers shall appear with him in glory. And the hope of his glory calls us to rejoice. You see that in many passages. But Romans 5, 2. Second, the glory becomes the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Previously, Paul referred to God as our Savior. We see that in Titus 1, 3. And of course, verse 10. Of this chapter. While also calling Jesus our Savior, we see that in Titus 1:4. In this verse, he describes Jesus as the great God and our Savior. Paul used these terms interchangeably because both are true. God the Father and Jesus' Son are equally God and Savior. The magnitude of the truth, it goes beyond our human reasoning our human logic, but on the great day we will see our Lord in the glory and rejoice in his appearing. When we look at verse 14, Paul affirms that the Savior whose return is anticipated in the same way, who gave himself for us. Thank you, God, for that. Jesus' death on the cross was a voluntary sacrifice, a substitutional event, because it was on our behalf for us. The object of Jesus' death was first to redeem us from all iniquity. That verb redeem refers to a releasing a captive for a ransom. Christ's death was a ransom that satisfies God's justice and holiness, liberating believers from that lawless deeds. A people, a second object of Jesus' death was to purify unto himself particular people, zealous of good works. Desire to live holy lives and pursue activities that please the Lord is because he cleansed us and set us apart to represent him in this world. And the question is, how do you see evidence of Christ's power in you for godly living? Last verse here, 15. These things speak exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. These things here in verse 15 includes all Paul's instruction to Titus. The verbs speak, exhort, rebuke, these are all imperatives that emphasize a serious command upon the authority of Paul, apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was well aware of the criticism Titus could receive from false teachers and immature believers. And I'm very aware of the criticisms that I will receive, that I have received and will receive from false teachers, immature believers. One of those, and I can't get too deep into this, is the Matthew 7:1, judge lest ye be judged. They always want to quote this when you call them out on their sin, because they want to live in their sin. They don't want to be called out on it. I cannot tolerate my sin in my life. When I sin against God, my heart is crushed. The conviction of the Holy Spirit hits me like a ton of bricks. And I have to repent. And I see those that are openly living in sin, adultery, fornication, wherever it may be. I don't live in adultery. I don't live in fornication. And I know Jesus said, if you even look upon a woman, you commit adultery. And I am a guy, and I can get quickly in that looking state. And all my men out there can understand that. But I don't entertain it, meaning I repent. And one article I read this week, and many others, is the pornographic study, a new pornographic study done by Barn Group, showing that majority of, I've shared it on Facebook this week, so if you're a part of my Facebook group, you probably have came across that, are addicted to pornographic material. I think a year ago they did another study where it said pastors were, about 50% of pastors look at porn. It's a real problem. I won't tell you, there's a lot of deception going on. Why do you think when people are hit with sex scandals, everybody's like, I didn't see that coming. Was it Robbie Zacharias? Now he's gone. A great, he wrote quite several wonderful Christian apologetic books. Sex scandal. Don't think pornography and sex is rampant within the church, because people are living double lives out there. What should happen is when we're encountering those thoughts, there should be a conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you're almost at that hour, but I could go a lot more deep in that. But what I was saying here is false teachers and immature believers, they will speak, and they already slander me already, because I preach on the Word of God, and about we are supposed to live a holy life and a godly life, and our conversation should not mirror this world, and the way we live our lives is very important. I mean, we won't battle the flesh. We will. Battle the flesh. It's just nature, but it just means we're not satisfied and okay with that, and constantly wanting to just live in it, in that dirtiness. That dirtiness should convict us. So here Titus is just reminding to live and lead in such a manner that no one could despise him. And that's how we're supposed to live our lives. Haters will hate, right? You live a godly life. You're trying to do. You are living a godly life. It can be like at work, and you kind of make sure you're doing your job. And I mean, we all have our struggles at work or whatever. But you're working like you're working for God, basically, not for that worker, that your boss or whatever. Even though how much a pain he can be, and but you're working as you're working for God, and that speaks volume. But you will always, when you're doing that, you will have people just looking at you and saying, you know, they will talk and they will say things. And sad truth, it could be those professing to know Christ. And that's just part of it, right? Last question here on this part of this section. He said, why would it have been important for Paul to remind Titus for acting in God's authority? And could these actions be carried out successfully outside of God's authority? Explain. And we just hit that hour mark, so I'll just leave that question out there. Take home message tonight. Through all of these are the key take home. Believers are to testify in word to the truth of the gospel. Second, believers are to demonstrate godliness in their life regardless of their age or station in life. Third, believers can live godly lives to the power of the gospel. And that fourth one is believers are to teach godliness boldly in the authority of Jesus Christ. Let's bow and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to go into your word. Lord, we lift your name above any other name. Lord, we pray that you just guiding, you direct our life to point to you. Through these challenges, through these situations, through this thing called life that can be a roller coaster ride that can bring you up and down and all around and leave you breathless. God, we lift our hearts up to you, and we know our strength does not come from ourselves. It comes from you, Lord. We cannot do this life without you. We need you every day, every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every year, Lord. We lift our hearts up to you, and we pray that we walk more in the spirit and less in the flesh, that our life exemplify a life that points to you, a life that has been changed. Let our life speak volumes of that change that has took place in our hearts. And Lord, if we're teachers or preachers or pastors, if we're living double lives, so let us turn from that lifestyle and realize where we're at and why we are wrong. And we can't repent and turn and get back right. We're not going to let we're grieving the Holy Spirit. And I can't see somebody in constant grief for the Holy Spirit keep doing that. Because that Holy Spirit grieves. It's painful. I know I can grieve the Holy Spirit because I am human. And thank God for the Holy Spirit for that conviction, that chastening, that scourging. It's painful, but it leads me to godly sorrow, which leads me to repentance. And those that are not feeling that, there's something serious wrong with our heart, God. And we lift them up to you, God, and we pray, Lord, do what you have to do, Lord, to wake them up, to open their eyes, those proclaiming a different gospel. God, we lift them up to you. God, we lift them up to you. Our hearts should hurt for them. We had the point, they're incorrect, their error of their doctrine. It's in love, not hate. And we should lift them up daily in prayer for their eyes to be open to the error of their ways, as our eyes should be open to the error of our ways if we step off course. Let us never be beyond correction. We will never fully, truly know. The Word of God is too vast for our little minds. We're mere ants. You are God, the creator of heaven and earth. If you just look at heaven, you look at the sky, you look at all the stars, if you just look at astronomy and how the galaxies and how many galaxies and man, it's vast. We'll never be able to explore every inch of the universe because it's too vast. It's too large. You created that. We can't grasp that. Your thoughts are higher. Your ways are higher than ours. But all we can do is lay our lives every day in surrender, praying for the strength that our lives will be a reflection of that change that have taken place, that others can see it, and that through our life, we give you the glory and let that light shine to those around us, that they will want to know more about Jesus and nothing else. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. We did go over a little bit. There's a lot to unpack, and just to let you know, there's a lot to unpack in there. So I encourage you guys to go back over those scriptures. Today there are so many resources that you can use to, of course, first the Holy Spirit. That's the ultimate resource, right? That's the ultimate teacher, the Holy Spirit. He is the key. So we should always pray and seek for Him to open our eyes to passages and stuff. And thank God we also have other things we can use, teaching tools that we can use to dig deeper into the Word of God. So there's, you know, you have the internet. It can be good or bad sometimes. Be discerning. That's very important, because there's a lot of craziness going out there. And make sure what you hear is lining up with the Word of God, not contrary to the Scripture. Love you guys. If y'all need to have any questions, email me. Once again, I'm on Facebook, so if you're part of my Facebook group, send me a message through Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. If you're not part of my Facebook group, just send me a invite. I just mentioned that you heard this podcast through this website, Wake Up America Church Ministries, and I will add you on my Facebook, and you'll have access to ask me any questions that you want to. My private phone number, I don't provide that anymore, because there's a lot of angry people out there, just put it that way. So I get enough angry Facebook stuff. So, but love you guys. Y'all have a good night, and I pray that you guys have a good weekend and a wonderful Sunday. Hope you have a good fellowship with your brothers and sister in a building. That's very important, to get in a building, to have that fellowship with your brothers and sisters. And hopefully you have a preacher that centers on the Word of God, and a teacher that centers on the Word of God, and you can learn more in Christ, grow as a disciple, and to be able to defend your faith. Y'all have a good night. Thank you.